Yeah. All righty. Scripture reading this morning will be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 18, if you want to follow along. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Now, my plan is only really to talk about four verses out of this chapter, but I thought it made a great scripture reading to see the big picture here of what helps the Apostle Paul and us to keep on keeping on. Having mercy, we faint not. About the time you're ready to faint, start looking for the mercy. It's there. We don't always look for it, though. We're told it's new every morning. And that's a tough one in verse 17. Our light affliction. We don't want to hear that when we're really going through maybe the worst thing in our life. For Paul to call it a light affliction, he can only do that by comparison with the eternal weight of glory that is ours now and is going to yet be revealed in us. I think it's Romans 8:18 that says that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so we got to put it on a curve. The things that we're going through in this life, what did our Savior go through? The things that God did with His Son on this earth, He hurt Him. He brought pain and affliction in His life. He caused Him to suffer. And yet that perfected Him, made Him complete to be the captain of our salvation. So how shall we follow the captain of our salvation and not also bear pain? And yet it's all for our sakes. It's all for our good. And the things that we see are temporary and the things that we don't see. But we can know by faith through the promises of the Scriptures, those things are eternal. But I'm not going to preach on that today. Almost did. Felt myself slipping. But the question today is blinding light or guiding light? It's typical to think of Satan as just always lurking around in the dark corners. And I remember one time talking to a missionary in the jungles of Colombia, with absolute bloodthirsty tribal people. I won't go into the details, but this man had, I think, four or five lovely, beautiful, tender, sweet little daughters. And as a parent, I said to myself, and I actually asked them, I said, how can you expose these little girls to that kind of savagery, that kind of stuff? And one thing he said is that the people there all seem to have a respect for them. They're different, and they leave them out of their other things so they don't actually feel they're in danger. But he said the other thing is, as our children grow up, they have a very clear picture between light and dark, and they certainly know which side they want to be on. Their example of Christless living is so graphic that it absolutely repels them and makes them want to go towards Christ. So spiritually, that's pretty good thing then. Which then brings me to the problem, what's going on in our country? Why aren't people seeing the awfulness of a Christless life in this country, in this culture, and being repelled by that and fleeing to Christ? Why don't we see most people saying, I have enough of that? Now, some of us here, hopefully all of us here, we've got some discernment. We see what's really awful. But it's also taken us years to see it. And this is where Satan is so tricky. Yes, some people, he keeps them in the dark. The graphic, carnal, evil, witchcraft and murder and vice and the things that are so obvious. The things that more or less keep television and movie industry going. But he has a whole other way of blinding people, by blinding them with a false light. You know the rule when you're learning how to drive at night, don't stare at the headlights. You'll drive right into them. Well, there's nothing like light going off. And how about those old flash cameras? You know, you're sitting there and they say, now you move over and now say, geez, you're not smiling enough. Are you ready? One, two, three, finally, whoosh. This white light, and there's that little bulb that would pop out, you know, and it was all spin. And you're going like this afterwards, groping. You can't see anything. They're so busy trying to get that great smile, and your eyes are open, and they wham you. Oh, thank God for fast shutter speeds on cameras today. But light can blind. And that's what we're talking about here, is that even though Satan's kingdom is referred to as a kingdom of darkness, he comes as an angel of light. And he has people that he sends that are ministers of so-called righteousness. And they bring a whole other problem to us. And we've got to deal with philosophy and tradition. We have to deal with culture. We have to deal with sciences. What Paul calls science falsely so-called. In 1 Timothy 6, he uses a lot of knowledge to distract people, gets them all caught up in righteous things. If you remember it all in the book of Judges, it was a day in which everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. Not wrong, but right. And so many people think they're doing the right thing and that you're wrong. If you haven't noticed, just pay attention to them. What's going on today, and what we've been believing for hundreds, if not thousands of years, as believers in the true God and the Bible, we're being told we're wrong today. It was right all along. Now we haven't changed, so we're interrupting the peace because we're not making these radical changes to things that we thought were so basic, like marriage, family. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And I honestly think I might end up in jail in my lifetime. If I keep talking the way I talk, and God help me, I will. You pray that I will. Because somebody's got to say it. And they'll answer for what they do with it. But nonetheless, Satan puts on a three-piece suit in our culture. He gets in seminaries and colleges, and he lectures in philosophy and ethics, religion, and the fine arts aren't always so fine. They're great distractions. Now, I'm not a guy against culture. You know, I listen to classical music, and I like artwork, and I enjoy a certain amount of drama and things. But the fact is, those can be the very blinding light Satan is using. And you'll notice in our text, in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Obviously, once you've been saved, you've been delivered, it's not hid to you anymore. All of a sudden, things that were right under your nose are clear now. Things that didn't make sense before make sense now. But it goes on to say in verse 4, in whom the God of this world, and if you have a hard time hearing that, remember, it's a small g. And this world is not really meaning that Satan has possession of the planet or the universe. But world is kind of a broad-termed word. Cosmos. All things that have structure and order. And there's a lot of different uses for the word world. It can mean the entire universe. It can mean the planet. But it also means systems of thought, kingdoms, cultures, you know, the world of sports, the world of art, the world of this, the world of that. Well, Satan's got a world here. It is an antichrist kingdom. It's the doctrine of reprobation. And he is the God of that. But it's just a little g. He's going down. He's already knowing his time is short. He has already been defeated. And we are already promised that we shall step on his neck one day and see his entire kingdom destroyed. And we'll be there to cheer on. That's good news. But in the meantime, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So it's some kind of a distracting light. We're shining light, and he's shining some other light to try to get attention. You know, just about the time I get a little group of people huddled together saying, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Over here is a bunch of fireworks going off and making noise. And, oh, boy, bright and high and wow, bam, bam, pow, zam. That's what Satan's doing. He's competing. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And I think what by today's standards, it's the airwaves. You know, the media. You know, the different senses. He's causing distractions. So, he comes as an angel of light. He has another gospel. He even has another Jesus. And he has other ministers of righteousness. Let's take a look around in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, before I go any farther, the simplicity that is in Christ, I want you to think about this. In the Bible, you have the doctrines of demons, the doctrines of men, the traditions of men, all plural. But check it out. When you come to the truth, it's called the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ. There's a solid uniformity to it all. All truth comes from God, revolves around God, points us back to God. That's the way it is. And even though it's difficult sometimes to get all the nuances of Scripture to be understandable to us as a oneness, yet the fact is the truth does not contradict itself ever. It's united. We take some time to reconcile it in our minds, but there's a simplicity to the gospel. It's an amazing thing that the Bible is so complex it can confound scholars for years and centuries. And at the same time, little children can embrace it and teach it to others. You know, it'd be like walking in a river and seeing a little child playing in it and watching an elephant walk in it and he drowns. But it's not really an intellectual problem, is it? It's a spiritual problem that people have. And this simplicity is the idea of pureness, unmixed. You remember Purina Dog Chow? The commercial would say, all you add is love. Yeah, you can add some water too, I suppose. But with the gospel of Jesus Christ, all you add is nothing. No additives are really needed. I know I have a lot of books on my shelves at home. And I promote library here and books and all that. But all because those are other people's labors where God has taught others that, and they can teach us. It's all about getting back to the Word. And if I have a problem with teachers contradicting the Bible, guess what? I'll just go with God. Even when I don't fully understand something, I can still just trust God with it. You know, the Trinity. If I told you that I understand every aspect of the Trinity, you wouldn't hardly believe me anymore, would you? You wouldn't trust me for being so foolish. And yet, I believe on it completely and put my full weight on it because it's been revealed in Scripture. That I know. God didn't say understand everything about me. He said, trust me. Follow me. Okay, so there is this complicated thing in this world that's trying to mix in other things with the Bible. And now verse 4 says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now the implication is that there's people out there already fabricating other forms of Jesus. And church history bears this out. And even in the Scriptures, several Colossians and 1 John are dedicated to false teaching about Christ that's starting to propagate. And strange, mysterious things. And different theories about Christ, whether he had a real body or not, and whether he really came in the flesh. And I can't get into Gnosticism right now, but it's a complicated thing that just went in there and, like leaven, just started interfering. It was already interfering with Judaism. And it's now interfering with early Christianity. Even while the apostles were alive, they said the spirit of Antichrist is already here. And they're teaching other things about Jesus. So it ends up being another Jesus. So it's certainly something to watch out for. We go to verse 13 of the same chapter. And Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And that ain't good. But you know, I remember the first time I heard a Hindu guru talking about Jesus. And it kind of surprised me. I thought, hey, that's out of your league, isn't it? What are you talking about Jesus for? Hey, it gets more people in. Instead of saying something against Jesus, they tried to make Jesus something great. And if you'll understand it, even the religion of Islam tries to honor Jesus as a prophet. Not the prophet, but as a prophet. And they deny that Jesus died on the cross. Because that would be so dishonorable. Have you noticed the difference? In other countries where Christians are being persecuted, they're being tortured, kidnapped, they're having their properties taken from them, their children are being kidnapped, and all this is happening. And has anybody gone around killing them for doing that? No, the Christians suffer like Jesus did. And then you watch other people there, you've offended Allah, you've offended Muhammad, and they go out on these rampages. Isn't there something, there's a definite message being sent out here. They think they're honoring Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with him, really. They deny his cross, which is the central reason he came, and they dishonor him by denying his character of being meek, of being gentle, of his patience and long-suffering, and suffering for a cause without retaliation. And yet, Hindus are teaching about Jesus, and Muslims are teaching about Jesus, and quite frankly, everybody's getting in on the act. When they're all done, though, it's another Jesus. It's another Jesus. And there's only one that can save. The Jesus who is the Son of God revealed in these Scriptures completely. Yes. So, we see more of that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Just past 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6. Now, Galatia is a whole region of churches. It's not just one town. Paul's worked a long time in area to many cities, preaching the gospel, establishing churches, ordaining elders. He's put a lot of work into this. And when he goes to a new region, here come infiltrators trying to say, yeah, Paul told you about Jesus, but he didn't finish the job. He forgot to get you circumcised and get you into the law. And he forgot Moses here. So we're here to fix what he didn't do right. So Paul writes back, and in verse 6 of Galatians 1, he says, I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now get this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul is so sure of his experience in Christ and his experience with the Scriptures and that he has been changed, he's been born again. He says, the first thing here is you didn't remove from me and my teaching. He says, you were removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Which means is you're denying God himself. You're denying what God has done in your life. You're denying the transformation of the gospel in your life when you let somebody else and start coming in and start teaching some other gospel. Now, if it's important to you, verse 6 says, unto another gospel. The Greek word there means another of a different kind. And in verse 7, when it says, which is not another, it's meaning it's not another of the same kind. So in other words, there are other gospels out there, but they aren't gospels that can save. They're not the power of God unto salvation. They're not an alternate gospel that's okay. It's another gospel, but it's wrong. It's perverted. There's only one true gospel. There's only one true Jesus. And Paul is so sure of the experience he had in Christ and of the truth he's preached in Christ, he says, even though we would preach it, some other gospel. If I come back and say, hey, that's some new stuff for you. You know, I was telling you this before. Well, I got to fix that now. He says, if I come back and do that, write me off. Let me be accursed. That means you pretty well believe what you've taught. When you would rather be accursed than to change what you've already said. Now, I'm thankful over the years, some of my understanding of doctrines has been modified, improved. But, you know, my gospel really hasn't changed. I've added to more knowledge of the same God and the same gospel and the same Son of God, but I haven't had to go back and say, hey, I was all wrong. I've got to start over. And Paul is so strong about this, he says, even if an angel from heaven would preach another gospel, let him be accursed. Now that speaks somewhat to the strange, mysterious supernaturalism that some people get caught up in with the New Age and things like this. They get into revelations and they have people called channelers who speak. They say for spirits that are us, overseeing us and they get into very weird stuff. Even if you saw some angel, some amazing poof of light and there's a being floating above you and there, I got the truth. Fooey, let them go to you know where. That's, after all, that's what be a curse is about, isn't it? Let's be plain then. And I'm not picking on anybody on purpose today, but you know, it's something sensitive to my heart. I have some family members who are in Mormonism, and you know, that church is built on the foundation of an idea that a man was spoken to by an angel named Moroni. I wonder if that had that in mind a little bit as a warning. But there's all kinds of these things going on. If a good preacher goes bad, forget him and keep the Jesus he preached. It happens. So, in the Colossians chapter 2, if you've been around me long, you could probably have a worn out path to this passage. I seem to find it a lot. I come back to this one on a regular basis. Colossians 2 verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know, that's a good thing just right there. The way you received Christ was by faith, right? It's only by faith is the way you're going to walk in Him. You don't add other things. You're not saved by faith plus works. You're saved by faith that works. Just get the right faith once and that'll be good enough. It's a faith that will grow and build you up and you'll become more like Christ. But the same transactions, I've got to believe God by faith to have my sins paid for, but also to have victory over the power of sin in my life. It's faith. God doesn't reveal sin to you to keep you in it. The very fact He's shown it to you and caused you to agree with Him and confess it means He's going to get you out of it. And if you lose that faith, you're going to lose your strength to do it. Because if it's up to me, it's not going to be. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it says in verse 7, rooted and built up Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now comes the beware in verse 8. Lest any man spoil you or take you captive through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. I think you can pretty well guess what some of this is. The philosophy, the vain deceit, and the traditions of men. The rudiments sometimes is a little bit confusing to folks. Some Bibles say elemental teachings. But the idea of rudiment, we get the word rude. And rude is somebody who didn't learn their manners, doesn't know how to behave. Now, they're smart enough, they can get dressed, and they can feed themselves, and they can maybe drive a car, and they can function. But they haven't learned how to be a real human being. And so rude is crude. You know, they have bad manners, they do things that are unlovely, they do not speak in a kind way, vulgarisms. You know, that's what we think about rude. A person who hasn't been taught how to mind their manners and grow up, and so their life skills are incomplete. So rudimentary means incomplete teachings. And the Bible's used by everybody to their advantage, but they don't go far enough. A lot of people think you're saved by the Golden Rule, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. And they're learning God's ethics to some degree. And they may learn a little bit of His theology about who He's like. They may learn some of that. But they don't get the gospel right. And they keep putting the cart in front of the horse. And they teach people, if you act like a Christian long enough, you'll turn into one. Well, I'll start sleeping in the garage and every morning run out the door going honk, honk, honk. And one day I'll become a car. No, you have to be born again. And you can teach all of God's values and lead out the Son of God and the new birth, and you have not taught the Bible at all. And that's what the rudiments of the world are to me. Taking even God's Word, but not teaching it completely, not teaching it fully, and a little bit of knowledge, you know how dangerous that is. Just teach a kid how to start a car and put it in gear, and don't teach him anything else, and you know what's going to happen? Ooh, I don't want to think about it. Now, the important part of all things, if you don't understand what anything else is, understand this. It's the not after Christ part. We got all kinds of people walking around in the name of religion, in the name of denomination, in the name of goodness. You know that Santa Claus is coming to town song? Maybe you don't. I don't mean to teach it to you, but at the end, it says He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. That makes my flesh crawl every time I hear that. Be good for goodness sake? That's not good enough. I need to be good for God's sake. And I can't do it for God's sake unless I can do it for Christ's sake. And I can't do it for Christ's sake unless I have Christ in me. You take the Son of God out of truth, and there is no truth. It's like the arch with the keystone. You pull that keystone out, the whole arch collapses. Now then, guiding light. I better get to business here. The first thing I notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 is that now we have one who's blinded people so that they don't see the glorious light of the gospel. But in verse 5 it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So my first thought here is don't block that light, that guiding light. Can you imagine some people in the dark and you walk up with a flashlight? You know, it's happened here before. We're talking to somebody and something happened to the transformer and the power went out. But I knew where the flashlight was, so I got the flashlight. So I grab it and I can turn that light on. Now if I say, follow me, and then I stick the flashlight behind me so they can see me, I'm not much of a guiding light, am I? And quite frankly, that hurts my arm. I probably wouldn't do it just for that reason. But the absurdity is played out in what some people are doing with their churchianity. They claim to be having the light of God, but they're so busy shining it on themselves, drawing attention to themselves. This is what I know, and this is all about me. And I can do this, and I do that. And all their talents and all their abilities, and they're getting in the way. They tell me a man left this country to go to England because he heard of two great preachers. I'm going to skip their names because they were both two very good preachers, and I don't want to make the one preacher look bad, but he went to preacher A, and when he came out of the service, he said, wow, what a preacher. Then he went to preacher B and heard his service and sermon, and he walked away saying, wow, what a savior. Now, I'm not blaming preacher A. He's good. But there's something about preacher B. I know what they're talking about. You know, as much as I want you to like me, I'm not the reason to come to this church. And you know what? As much as you might like our people here, because they're great people, that's not the reason to come to this church. That may have its perks, but the fact is you got to like our Savior. You got to see his beauties and perfections. We're hopefully a good reflection on him. But we want you to walk out of here saying, what a Savior we have. And notice Paul didn't say, I preach not myself. He says, we preach not ourselves. And I'm just sort of in the mood again to get on denominationalism because as Baptists, I don't see us as being a denomination. I think the word Baptist is an adjective describing a type of people that you can see throughout church history as folks that never joined the so-called union. They never joined those state church organizations. They never got caught up in those things. They got named by their enemies, usually. Unaffectionate nicknames. Even the term Christian, we read in Acts 11, the enemies called them Christians, first at Antioch. It was a term of derision. And you didn't come here for a lesson on church history. I'll just say this, that many people by many different names, whatever they're called, we kind of summarize as Baptists simply because they're folks that follow the New Testament completely for the rule of faith and practice. Christ is the head of the church. Not any board of elders, not any headquarters in some other state. No government runs us, dictates us, or gives us permission to do what we do. If they give us permission, that's great, but we were going to do it anyways. You have to be saved to be a part of this church. The church doesn't make you saved. You have to get that from God. We're here to guide you and help you. But it's those kind of things that make us what we are. And so we don't point to some man's name or some denominational name or headquarters in such and such a state or this is the church you go to because you're a member of this country. I had a friend once who was from Thailand. She was Buddhist. And she looked at me and said, if you've been born in Thailand, you've been Buddhist too. And she might be right. If I'd grown up in Thailand, I would have automatically gotten swept into that. And by the grace of God, I would have got out of it too. But she figured if you're in this country, you're a Christian. Not too many people figure that way anymore. But certain countries are known for their churches. Episcopal Church of England. Presbyterian Church of Scotland. Reformed Church. Holland. Well, we're not here to promote movements and organizations. We are part of a living organism, the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We're not here to promote ourselves and why we're better than them or better than them. We're not going to get points for what we don't do. We're going to get points for what we do. And following Christ is what it's all about. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And ourselves, we're your servants for Jesus' sake. That's, I think, an important point. But now, let's move on to the glorious light of Jesus Christ. We're to follow that light, walk in that light, and shine that light to others. You see in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Yes, it goes back to a picture of creation. God wasn't pulling together some kindling and lighting matches. He said simply, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke and there was light. God commanded the light right out of darkness. And guess what? He has now also ordained that the light of Christ should shine in our hearts and then reflect off us and shine out to others. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me." So we have to shine that light to others. Now, Jesus was talking to a woman one day. Actually, he was talking to a whole group of people, and then suddenly they threw this woman in the middle of the room and made accusations that she had committed adultery and she should be stoned according to the law of Moses. And don't you agree with Moses? Don't you think we should stone her? Huh, huh, huh? Or do you contradict Moses? Huh? Come on, what about it? And they're egging him on, trying to get him to contradict the law so they can cast stones at him and condemn him. There was a glaring problem with this accusation. It's hard to commit adultery by yourself. It really is. I mean, there mental adultery, yeah, I understand spiritual adultery, but physical adultery generally takes two. Why only one thrown in there? Well, that kind of throws the case right out. Jesus acted like he didn't hear the accusers. He stooped down and was writing on the ground. And then he said, "If you are without sin, you can cast the first stone." Now, I know those people would pay money to know what in the world he was writing in the dirt. You know, we all have our theories, I suppose. I thought maybe he had the list of their girlfriends he was writing, or the times they had been with her, or who knows. But all I know is after he said that, "He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone," one by one, beginning with the eldest, they started to walk out of the room. They were too ashamed. They were caught. Finally, they're all gone, and the woman's still standing there. "Woman, where are your accusers?" "I have none." Well, he said, "Then neither do I condemn you." But he didn't say just that, did he? "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then he said this wonderful thing in John 8:12. "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You know, that's the difference between just naming Christ's name, going through some motions, go through the religious purge, whatever it may be, and then going back and living your same old life, and then coming back once a week just to get a religious fix again. Jesus says, "When I forgive you, you'll be different. I'll give you light, now you need to walk in it." And by the grace of God, we walk in that light. Now, some people think the light is kind of like on a street lamp or parking lot lamp. It's nailed to a pole and makes a circle at night. And we just thought, "Hey, here we are. We're in the light. Hey, here we are, folks in the dark. Here we are. Come on to us. We're in the light." And we just kind of fill our crowd up. "Hey, we're filling up. Everybody stay in our little circle. Here we are, sure enough, we're in the light, they're in the dark. Not bad, huh? You got any coffee?" Yeah. And we're just so pleased with ourselves because we got our little circle. But you know, when Jesus refers to himself as the light, he generally refers to himself a light like the sun, which comes up and moves along the meridian and sets again. And you're supposed to walk while you have that light. In their culture, you know, they didn't have vehicles with headlights. They didn't have street lamps, and darkness was a bad thing. You didn't want to be caught in it. Bad stuff could happen out there. So when Jesus says, "Walk while you have the light," they got an emotional image in their mind that, yeah, I wouldn't want to be caught in the dark. So Christ gives us light, folks, but it's a moving light. We have to follow this light. We have to do something while it's daylight. We can't just stand around patting ourselves on the back because we're in our little circle. There's a light, and it's moving. We better get going. We're supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be stronger. It should be like that one romantic card I saw. And I liked it so much, I went home and copied it down, made my own card, and gave it to my wife. That budget was bad that year. But it's that I love you more than yesterday and less than tomorrow. Isn't that great? A growing love. And I thought to myself, if that's good enough to give them a wife, you know, that's the kind of thing I need to say to my Lord. I love you more than yesterday, but I love you less than tomorrow. We ought to plan on loving Him more. We ought to plan on our faith growing and our light shining more and moving along with this life because He's taken us somewhere with it. Well, Jesus talked about a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Now that implies numerous lights together, making one great light. And you can sit in your dark corner and shine your light when you have to, but the fact is it's nice to get together with other people who have light too. What a greater light that is. What a greater attraction to Christ when people can come for Jesus' sake and assemble together and love each other and encourage each other and help each other and reach out to their community and work as a team. Yes. Ye are the light. Now, in King James English, ye is a plural word and the light is a singular word. And it's telling you something. Many become one. And that's what the church is. Many parts of a body become one body with Christ as the head. And together we shine our light like a city that's set on a hill. Oh, there's lots of illustration for this. In Matthew 5, it says, "So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So the light isn't always about talking, is it? It's about people who just see you quietly living the life. You're walking the walk. Now they'll listen to you talk the talk. "So let men see your good works that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now in Philippians, there's a little more to it. I'm going to turn to Philippians 2 on this one. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 14, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Now, the first part's pretty clear. If we're murmuring, disputing, and crash, bang, fighting, tumbling, rolling down the aisles, throwing things at each other, you know, that's not the time to sing, "They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love." So we certainly can wreck the testimony of Christ coming from us anyways by that kind of behavior. And I hate to say it, it maybe isn't always a good excuse that people use. Before God, it won't be a good enough excuse. But still, shame on us if the reason some people don't become Christians is because they looked at us and didn't want to be like us. We didn't really have anything to offer because they didn't see a difference in our life. But at the same time, having said that, we're shining as lights in the world, verse 16 says, by holding forth the word of life. Now, I like that statement when it says, always preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That's a good thought. But you know, eventually, you still have to say something. The word must be spoken. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear unless there be a preacher? And that isn't just me, by the way. Now, all of us need to declare the word of God, the love of Christ, the truth of Christ. Sometimes silence is golden, and sometimes it's just plain yellow when we don't speak. And today, if there's ever a day when they're trying to get us to not speak, it's now. We're being intimidated. They've got all kinds of lousy nicknames to call us. If you say you believe this, oh, you're a such and such. And if you don't believe that, you're a such and such. And these intimidating nicknames and the mockeries, it's real easy. You want to just settle back and try to be a silent witness. Well, there is a time to say something. May God guide you to do that tactfully and timely. But we're supposed to shine our light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has now ordained that the light of Jesus Christ shines in our hearts and from our hearts. You know, if Jesus is like the sun, we're like the moon that is a reflector of the sun's light. That's what you're getting at night when the moon's shining. It's not generating its own light. It's reflecting the sun's light. You can't see the sun, but the moon can. And there's people in this world who cannot see the Son of God. But you can. And if His light is shining in you, and you're reflecting it out to others, we got the picture. I remember one time driving my car on the highway. I'd been on a long, long trip. And I was kind of getting used to what I was seeing out the windshield. When I got to a gas station, I realized my headlights were so filthy dirty. So while I was getting the gas, I also went out there and scrubbed those headlights a little bit. I couldn't believe how much road there was out there after I got back in the car. The lights were shining just as brightly, but the lens was dirty. Folks, is your lens dirty? Is there a good light in you, but it's not getting out because there's dirt on the lens? Something to think about. I guess the last thing I'm going to say about this is just a thought from Romans 6, because we have three people today that are going to honor the Lord by following Christ in baptism. They're already Christians. They know it. They have received Christ for the remission of their sins. They know they're saved by grace through faith, and the blood of Jesus was enough to wash away their sins. Water baptism doesn't wash away any of that. But water baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And they get an opportunity to declare that through their actions by publicly getting baptized. Identifying with Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And I read in Romans 6, it says in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Baptism is just a likeness. It's an enactment. It's like a little drama being acted out symbolically here. That Christ died for me, died for my sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and I died with Christ. And I've now risen to walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is about. And that's another way to shine your light. You get to shine it. It's not something somebody else can do for you. It's something you get to do. And so we're grateful to see folks wanting to take that step. Maybe somebody out here needs to take that step in the future. We'd love to encourage you about that. But back to the original question, blinding light or guiding light? Are we caught up with agendas and fascinating things and cultural things and scientific things? Are we caught up with that to the point that it has skewed our gospel? Are we caught up in the political correctness movement? Are we so busy trying to please people that we cannot now please God? Beware of blinding light. And don't let anything contaminate the guiding light of Christ. There's no other Jesus. There's no other gospel. There's no other way, folks. So here's the light of Christ. Walk ye in it. Heavenly Father, I ask you to please guide us in our thoughts today. Who are we listening to? What light are we walking in? And what light are we shining on others? Help us to ask these questions and get answers from you, Father. If there be anyone here who has not received Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they do just that. Surrender to Him and receive His free gift. And we who know You and love You, we ask You, Father, to help us walk in the light we have and to shine it high for others and to shine it together as a city set on a hill. And I do ask Your blessing on those that will get to baptize this afternoon. And that this will be the beginning of a great shining of a light in their life. And we ask, Father, that You get all the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Take your